Well, you say that now. Amen. Hey, it's good to see you today. I see that we do have some guests among us. And by the way, we intentionally use the word guest. A visitor is someone you may never see again. But a guest is someone who you welcome in with the idea that eventually they'll feel, we'll treat them in so many ways they're liable to like one of them, feel at home and just be honored to have some folks join us today. So if you're a guest of ours today, we welcome you. We hope you're made to feel welcome. Yeah, amen. Amen. So for the sake of our guests, we'll let you know, we're about halfway through in the middle of a sermon series that we call If My People. We believe that God is, I see Miss Barbara back there. I think that's my signal. If you're in kids' church and you want to be dismissed, this will be the time for that. Yeah, Mr. Chris is here. Miss Barbara's back here. All right, great. All right. As I was saying, we're about halfway through a series that we're calling If My People. We believe that God is calling us, not just individually here at Love and Truth, but calling the body of Christ to a special season and a special commitment to prayer. The church is always to be prayerful. We understand that. But there are certain seasons, there are certain times when the Spirit of God will uniquely and specifically call us, the body of Christ, to set ourselves aside and dedicate ourselves in specific ways to seeking Him. Now is the day to seek His face. And we sense that God doing that among us. And so we've been going through the passage of Scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, now for the past 4 weeks. This will be the fifth week in this series. If you will turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It's our theme scripture for this series. By the time we're done with it, if you don't already know it by heart, you should know it by heart by the time we're finished. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's read it together. Can we do that? We don't normally do that, but I just feel like we should do that today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Have you got it? All right. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. How many of you want God to hear us when we pray? How many of you want God to forgive us and restore us to Himself? Amen. How many recognize that our land needs to be healed? We need healing in our land. Amen. That's why we believe God has called us and set us aside for this particular time and this particular focus on prayer. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into the bulk of the message for today. Father, humbly we come before you today, thanking you for who you are and the way you work among us. Lord, we thank you for drawing us aside and for bringing to our attention this amazing opportunity. It's more than an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's a blessing of prayer that we, in all of our puniness and finiteness, are called specifically by you to spend time with you, an infinite, all-powerful God. Lord, thank you that when we pray, you hear us. And more than hear us, Lord, you're anxious and active to work on our behalf. Lord, we're inviting you to work among us today. Lord, don't just let us be stirred. Don't let us just be challenged. But, Lord, let us be changed by your very presence and by your very word today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If you'll remember, in the very first message in the series, we were attempting to answer one question. Who can remember the question that we were asking in the very first message? Look back at your notes. Some of you keep notes. The question was this: how's anyone going to know that we really are God's people? The premise is, if my people. And so we were asking the question, well, how do we know? How can we know? How can we distinguish? How can we determine those who are God's people from those who are not God's people? And we answered that question with a very simple answer, and it was this: it's the presence of God that distinguishes the people of God. Remember, Moses said it. He said, Lord, if you don't go, we're not going. If you don't lead us, we're going to stay put. Without your presence, we're nothing. That was his conclusion. And so that's our conclusion as well. And we understand that it's by his presence that we're able to meet with him. And as we meet with him, we're able to follow after him and move with him. And that was what that's how we laid the foundation, that we really are God's people because we are people of his presence. And then the second week in the series, we were reminding ourselves of the importance of humility. If my people would pray in humility, would humble themselves. And remember we said this: if we would humble ourselves, we might not have to be humble so often. And we understand that humility is not so much a matter of putting ourselves down as much as it is lifting up Christ. Recognizing that he must increase, even if it means that I must decrease. And by the way, it does mean that. But he must increase. And also, not only my attitude about God, but my attitude about others is a part of humility. And then we also understand that humility causes us to respond quickly when we feel that prompting of the Spirit. Humility is that attitude that helps us to realize, man, God has every right to disregard me. But because he doesn't, because he continues to tug at my heart in special times and in special seasons, my response, my humble response, is going to be to run to him. To run to him. And so that's what we concluded from the second sermon, the second message in this series. And then in the third week, we focused on the kind of praying that gets God's attention. We understand that God has certain desires on our behalf. And so when we pray and ask God to forgive, and when we pray and ask God to restore, and when we pray and ask God to heal us, we're not going to God twisting his arm, trying to convince him to do something that he doesn't want to do. He already has those desires towards us. He already wants to bless. He already wants to heal. He already wants to revive us. And so when we come to God in humility, we're not going to him begging him and trying to twist his arm to do something that he's not already inclined to do. No, it's when we pray, we're actually aligning ourselves with the desires of God for us already. And it's the kind of prayer that seeks after his face. Listen, I understand that sometimes we need God to do some tangible things among us. But I want us to be characterized as a people who seek the face of God. I want to know who he is, not just what he can do. Because here's the secret. When you find out who he is, you also find out what he can do. So I don't want to be just coming to him with my hands out. I want to come to him with my hands up. I don't want to just come to him saying, all right, what have you done for me lately? I want to come to him and say, if you never do another thing, you've already done more than I deserve. I need to know who you are. And that's the kind of praying that gets the attention of God. That's the kind of praying, the seeking after his face. That's the kind of praying that puts into action the desires that God already has on my behalf. And then last week, we were reminded that God loves us in spite of our wickedness. You know that part of the passage that says, and turn from their wicked ways? The temptation was to just preach on wickedness and tell everyone what a rotten, stinking sinner they were. Can I tell you something? We know that already. whether we'll like to admit it or not, when we lay our heads down on the pillow at night, we understand just how weak and insufficient we are. We understand that in spite of our best efforts, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so you don't need to be beaten down yet again. Instead, what we reminded ourselves of is that while we were yet sinners, hallelujah, in the biggest mess that I was in, right at that time is when Christ died for me. And so we were asking the question, when does God love me the most? He loves you the most when you are at your worst. And we're thankful that there's nothing too bad that He can't forgive. And there's nothing too wicked that He can't restore. And there's no one too far gone that He can't reach further still. And we're thankful for that. And so, yes, as a part of turning from our wickedness is a recognition that on the other side of that turning, there's a God there with arms wide open. He doesn't want to hear you say how rotten and wicked you are just so He can slap you across the face one more time. He's going to say, yeah, you've come to the same conclusion about yourself that I have. Now come on home. Come here. Let's hug it out. I can just hear Him saying that. Come on, let's just hug it out. Because while we were yet sinners, and beyond that, that same passage says we were actually enemies of God. And it was right then, right in that moment, that He loved me the most. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful for that. And so now this week, this is the fifth week in this series, I want to talk about this idea of prayer in general, just the general idea of prayer. And hopefully, if we're able to do what I believe God has laid on my heart today, if we're able to accomplish that, I believe that we're going to learn something today from Jesus Himself about how we are to pray. I mean, remember, after all, remember, we've talked about this already, but remember, Jesus' disciples, they saw Jesus performing all these amazing miracles. And it was teaching under a mighty anointing, and lives were being changed, and deaf ears are being unstopped, and even the dead are being raised. And these disciples, they witnessed this with their very own eyes every day. Now, I think for me, if that were me, I think the temptation would be, man, Jesus, that's awesome. You got to show me how you do that. But these disciples, because they were with Him night and day. They followed Him. They listened to Him. They gleaned from Him. They also, not only were they there when He did the dynamic miracles, but they were there when He would slip away in the middle of the night to pray. And they understood that what they saw in public was an outworking of what He took care of in private. They understood that the secret, that the key to this dynamic ministry that Christ had put on display for them, they understood that the key to that wasn't just showing up, and it wasn't just His awesome personality, but they understood the key to that was the prayer life that He had. And that's the reason they said this: Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say teach us to cast out devils. They didn't say teach us to heal the sick. They didn't say, teach us to multiply food. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so that would be my prayer today as well. You know, we can go through this whole series, and everyone in the room can be convinced of the necessity of prayer. And everybody can be convinced that God really is calling us to a special commitment to prayer. But then we have to come to the place where we say, okay, I'm sold. I'm ready. I believe you. I'm buying into what you're saying, Pastor. Now let's get started. How do I pray? You know, for some folks, it just comes natural. They can just start right in. And for other folks, it's a little more of a challenge. You know, we just kind of hem and haw and beat around the bush. Can I tell you, Jesus understands all of that. He understands your hemming and your hawing and your, Lord, I'm not real sure what. He understands that. He gets it. And He also gets those folks who can just jump right in and flow. We had a guy in a church where we were previously just a super, super guy, but just as he was just a country boy. And so when you're speaking to him and he's talking to you in his natural voice, sometimes I was born and raised in the South, but even me, I could barely understand this guy sometimes. He would just kind of slur speak. He's like, he got a mouthful of marbles or something. What's he? And that's the way he would speak to you in his normal tone. But whenever you would call on him to pray, when I say, brother, would you lead us in prayer this morning? He would. This is what would come out of his mouth. Our great God and Father, we do thank thee for thy bounty. And you know, that's great. You can go straight from hillbilly to King James and Jesus gets it. I'm serious. He speaks your language. But sometimes it comes a little easier for some folks, and some of us hem and haw and beat around the bush and we find it difficult, and that's okay. And so I join with these disciples, and maybe you do as well, in this request. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. I'm convinced of the importance of it. Now teach me how. I understand how great and powerful it is. Now, Lord, just help me with the practical part of it. I just need a jump start. Can you give me a template to follow? A pattern, if you will. And so, today we would ask Jesus to give us a pattern for prayer. A pattern for prayer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 1. Luke chapter 11. I still hear pages rustling. It means you're not there quite yet. Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Luke 11. Got it? Let's get started. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, all right, he's no problem, I'll teach you how to pray. So he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that has sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? And by the way, he didn't all of a sudden shift gears and change the topic. He's still on this topic of prayer. He's still responding to their request on teach us how to pray. So in the same vein, in the same context, he says this, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is already shut, and my children are with me. I can't rise and give anything to you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because he just won't quit because of his persistence. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask. Again, he's still on prayer. He's still teaching them how to pray. And so I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Wow. Let's hear that again. Everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? still teaching on prayer? Or if he asked for a fish, would he for a fish instead give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, would he offer him a scorpion? Now, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Wow! I mean, the disciples thought it was a pretty simple, straightforward request. Lord, just teach us how to pray. And so then Jesus says, all right, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. And they're like, oh, great, he's giving us a template. He's giving us a prayer that we can just repeat, and then we'll be good. And then he keeps going, and he's talking about things like knocking with persistence, and he's talking about asking and seeking, and he's talking about stones and scorpions and bread and serpents and what in the world? The disciples got a little bit more than they bargained for, but all of this is the response of Jesus to their request. Lord, teach us to pray. In the first part of that passage, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, understand this. Even though it's easily repeatable and even though it's kind of cool and it makes a really good song, what Jesus is doing there is he is not establishing liturgy. Do you get what I mean by that? He's not saying, okay, now, every time you pray, you got to open up to a certain page in the catechism, and everybody has to say this. That's not what he's doing. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't have a problem with that. Actually, I have a copy of Luther's Catechism on my bookshelf. One fantastic book. I'm not opposed to liturgical kind of worship, but understand that's not what's happening here. Jesus isn't so much giving us a liturgical prayer, a religious prayer to pray, as much as he is just kind of establishing some principles. So what are the principles? Jesus is basically saying, when you go to prayer, keep in mind certain principles. Well, what are those principles? Here they are. First off, he says, our Father. Our Father. He wants it to be understood. He wants it to be recognized that our Father, God, is the source of everything. So don't be going and praying in the name of Buddha, and don't be going and thinking that you're on any other basis that you're going to get anything accomplished. Don't be thinking that you're going to be able to pray under any other name or to any other entity and achieve the results that you're looking for. But understand, when you pray, there's only one source. There's only one God. There's only one who's worthy of worship. So make sure you've got that in focus right to start with. That's the first principle he wanted them to understand. And then he put in this phrase in there, for thine is the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. And so there's an emphasis, a principle that when you pray, keep in mind, it's not just a gimme, gimme, gimme. It's not just but there's a kingdom principle and place here. So I have significance by myself, but understand this, I have significance as well in my place in the kingdom. And if we can keep that in mind, it will keep us humble. It'll keep us from getting selfish. It's not really what you want. Can I just tell you? And I'll say this for myself as well. It isn't all about you. It's not all about me. Now, we all have preferences, and I get that. But when it comes right down to it, it's about the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. What's best for the kingdom? What's best for the cause of Christ? Keep that in mind when you pray. That's what Jesus is saying here. Keep the kingdom in mind. And then he says, there's a focus, a principle that deals with our daily needs. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Bread here is a metaphor for our daily needs. How many of you know he understands what you need before you even ask? And so when you're asking God to supply your daily needs, you're not bringing something to his attention that he doesn't already know. Instead, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I recognize you as the source for my daily needs. You know and I know we have needs every day. And I want you to understand, God, that I'm not going to any other source for those. You are the source of my. We all have needs. We all have things that we need God to do on our behalf, whether it is financial needs or health-wise or working in our family. We all have needs. Every one of us has needs. And we're not to forget that. Yes, it is the big picture is the kingdom, but understand you have a part in the kingdom. And it's hard to pray if your stomach is growling because you're hungry. And it's hard to focus on the kingdom when you don't even know how you're going to pay your bills. And so he understands while you've got the kingdom in mind, he understands that you're a part of the kingdom and you have needs and he is your source and he is your supply. And then he talks about forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us the debts, the sin that we have committed against you and others, just as we forgive others the sins that they've committed against us. And by the way, those things go hand in hand. You're worshiping God and you're praying and you're loving on God and thanking Him for working in your life. And if the Holy Spirit brings to your mind something that is a barrier, a wedge between you and a brother or a sister, the Bible's pretty clear. Stop what you're doing. Leave your worship at the altar. Go take care of that issue. Then come back. And so forgive us our sin as we forgive the sin of others. And so that relationship, when it's at its optimal, when it's working appropriately, it's a relationship like this between me and God, but it's also a relationship like this between me and you. And don't let any man say that he loves God when he can't even love his brother. And so forgiveness is a vital part of this whole thing. Inevitably, when you begin to pray and seek God, it's not going to be a bed of roses because he's going to point out some of the shortcomings. He's going to point out some of the difficulties. He's going to point out some of the sin. The closer you get to the light, the more apparent those flaws and blemishes become. And so as we draw close to him, it's not going to all be lollipops and roses. Sometimes it's going to be, ow, that one hurts. Ah, did you have to remind me of that? Yes, of course I did. We're headed towards healing. We're headed towards revival. I can't let you go into healing and revival like that. Let's get that taken care of, shall we? And so we forgive and we receive forgiveness. And then he also talks about this idea of leading us not into temptation. This idea of testing. You know, God's never the source of your temptation, but what he can do is he can lead you through it. Don't ever let a man say when he's tested or tempted that he's tempted by God. No, it's our own flesh. It's our own desires. It's the work of the enemy. It's people who are too easy to partner with the enemy and draw us aside and get us distracted from the things of God. And so our prayer is, Lord, we understand that when we make up our mind and when we dedicate our hearts and ourselves to and recognize that God is calling us to this unique place of prayer, just get ready. You just as well draw a bullseye on yourself. I'm dead serious. When you make a public declaration, when you say, yes, God is calling us to a place and a season of prayer, get yourself ready. It's about to hit the fan. It seems that when we enter into those kinds of commitments with the Lord, that everything that can go wrong seems to go wrong. And so that's why Jesus understands the importance of this. Look, you've dedicated yourself, you've committed yourself, you recognize the importance of this, you really do want God to work and move among you, you're headed towards that revival and headed towards that healing, get ready. The enemy doesn't like that. He doesn't want that for you. He's going to throw up every roadblock, every obstacle, every difficulty that he can. And if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. And Jesus understands that. And so our attitude, one of our attitudes when we go into this season of prayer and when we're learning how to pray is to understand that when it starts going wrong, it's not Jesus' fault. It's the fact that we live in a sinful world. It's the fact that old sin nature within us still needs to be tamed. Still needs to be taken by the nape of the neck down to Calvary every once in a while and just baptized in the blood. It's the fact that the enemy is very, don't listen, don't think he's just going to, well, man, that church, they've decided to pray. Let's move on. No, more like this. That church has decided to pray. We'll see. And he sets up camp right here among us. And we begin to have tensions and strife and difficulties and misunderstanding. Well, I don't like the way he looked at me, and I don't like the way. And that's, don't be deceived. That's the work of the enemy. You've set yourself to pray. We're declaring publicly that God is wanting to move among us. And we are aligning ourselves with the purpose of God for this church and this community. And the enemy is recognizing if that really happens, he's going to lose territory. And he's bound and determined not to let that happen. And so he begins to cause strife and difficulty among us. And our attitude has to simply be this. This isn't you, God. This isn't you. And we're going through some difficulties and we're experiencing some tensions and folks are getting upset and we understand that's the devil, that's the devil, that's the devil. And I'll have nothing to do with it. Lord, lead us and protect us and give us strength through this difficult time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe not even as a church, but maybe you personally. God was drawing you close to himself. And as that was happening, everything else just seemed to fall apart. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't know that, let me just go ahead and give you a warning. When you decide that you're going to draw close to God, buckle your seatbelt. Keep your hands and feet inside the ride at all times. I mean, it's going to get rough. And the reason for it is the temptation would be, oh man, if this is what it's all, I'll just back off. I didn't experience this kind of trial. I didn't experience this kind of difficulty when I was just nominal. When I just went to church but wasn't really committed. I didn't experience this. And I didn't sign up for this. Okay? Just get yourself ready because there will be difficulty. There will be temptation. There will be testing. And so we understand that our response to God in prayer, Lord, we know that you're not leading us into that, but what we need you to do, Lord, is protect us and shield us and give us strength and give us mercy and give us compassion and love towards one another and keep our eyes open that we recognize the source and don't blame each other. That's the pattern that he's setting there. So if you want to pray the Lord's Prayer word for word, that's great. But understand, his intent wasn't necessarily to give us a liturgical prayer to pray as much as it was laying down some principles to keep in mind when you go to God in prayer. And the reason I know that is because he continues on teaching and instructing his disciples on prayer. He goes into that really familiar passage that we just read that says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and a door shall be opened unto you. And so I want to take a look at each one of those, if we can, for just a moment, the asking and the seeking and the knocking. Ask. You know, you just never know what can be accomplished until you just ask. You never know. My family doesn't like it when I do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know myself and my family better than anyone else, so my lovely bride over there, I had admired her from a distance. We were friends because she was actually dating my roommate. I know that's scandalous, sorry. And so I knew her as a friend, and as I got to know her as a friend, I began to admire her more and more and more from a distance. And I couldn't betray my roommate by asking out his girlfriend. That just was not going to work. But I did. I wanted to get to know her better. I wanted to ask her. Long story short, he kind of took her for granted, and I hope I never have done that. I probably have. Forgive me. Publicly, I've asked you for. But it was obvious to me. He was kind of taking her for granted and wasn't treating her like the queen that she is. And so I challenged him on it. Dude, she's a better girl than that. You know, you're taking her for granted. And he smarted off. Well, if you can do better, why don't you ask her out? There it is. There's my permission. And so I said, I think I will. But now I was in a dilemma. What happens if I ask and she said, no, we're just friends. No, I'm dating your roommate. But what happens if she said, yeah, why not? What happens if she said, yes, I've been waiting for this? You see, I didn't know. I didn't know because I had not asked. I finally came to the conclusion, What have you got to lose? If you ask and she says no, you're not dating her now. Nothing really changes. If you ask her and she says yes, and so I asked, and I don't know whether it was pity or whether she was trying to get back at my roommate or whether she maybe felt the beginnings twinge of some interest on her own. I don't know, but mercifully and graciously, when I asked, she said, sure. Sure. And so we went out, and that was it, huh? 5 kids later, and 20, how many years this year? 20? Oh, stop, wait. 24. 20, no. In August, it'd be 24, right? No? Yeah, 23, sorry. She's right. 23 years. Can we erase that part from the... Just take that part out. Jump straight to the 23 that I got right. But I didn't know until I asked. And so Jesus seems to be giving us a principle here that on the surface it seems kind of like, well, duh. But it's really not a duh, because sometimes... He goes on to say in another part of the scripture, you have not because you ask not. And so he's simply saying this, look, don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. You want God to work among you? You need God to work among you? Ask. Just ask Him. And he goes on to talk about asking in persistence. Persistence means you just won't quit. He gives that illustration of the guy who goes to his neighbor's house in the middle of the night and knocks on the door. Hey, I had someone come to my house as a guest and I don't have any food to give them. Can you help me out? And the guy's like, dude, we're already in bed for the night. My door's locked. I can't help you out. Well, rather than say, man, one of the other neighbors is awake. Rather than that, he just keeps knocking. I said, no! And he knocks again. And finally, the guy just gets up and he says, look, it's not because we're friends. Don't get me wrong. Here's the food. Here's the bread you're asking for. But I'm not giving this to you because we're friends. I'm giving this to you because you just won't leave me alone. The only way I'm going to get any rest about this thing is if I give you what you're asking for. Whoa. Remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And so when we ask God with that kind of tenacity, when we seek God with that kind of stubbornness, you don't find God up there going, nope, 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 I'm not going to respond. I don't respond to stubbornness. No, Jesus is teaching his disciples that this is a vital part of prayer. When you ask, ask. And keep asking. And if you feel the door is closed to you, keep asking. And when the response comes back, nope, not right now, I'm in bed, ask again. I'm glad she said yes the first time, because she would have had to say no to me every day. I'm serious. She would have had to turn me down daily. When you want it bad enough, you ask. And if you seem to be getting an answer that is contrary, you ask again. And when you seem to be getting a no, you back up and come at it from a different angle, and you ask again. And this doesn't offend God. This doesn't bother God. Unlike this unjust man who got up simply because his friend wouldn't leave him alone, God is sitting back there saying, how much do you really want me? How much do you really trust me? How much do you really recognize me as your source? Come on, bring it. Bring it. Get intense. Get desperate about this thing. Ask. Ask me. Come on, ask me again. Come on, ask me again. And all the while, it's building. Your faith is building. His blessing is building. And finally, when he opens the door, blah, everything you've been asking for and then some. So ask. Jesus said a part of praying is asking. Persistence will eventually win out. asking. Again, keep it in its context. We're not asking for something that God doesn't want to do. We're asking Him to do what He already wants to do. We're aligning our asking with His desires. So we're not trying to twist His arm and say, God, won't you please give us revival? Well, I really didn't want you to have revival. Beg me for it. No, that's not it at all. It's, I'm aligning my asking with your desires. When you ask God to give you something that He already wants for you to have, hello. Amen? Amen. So ask. And then He says, seek. Now, the word here for seek is pretty much like it is. It's seek. But it's even more intent than that. It's an intense searching. When you put this word seek, we find this same word translated seek. We find it in the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. The idea there is that when you're seeking after God, you leave no stone unturned. So it's not a casual, well, let me see if I can find God. Let me see if I can find His purpose and His will for my life. Well, I don't see it. I think I'll go sit down. That's not it at all. It's, I know God has something for me. I know God has revival for us. I know God has healing for our land. I know God has blessing for this church. I know God wants to restore and heal this community. I know that God wants to deliver the addicts. I know that God wants to heal the sick. I know that God wants to restore families. I know that God wants to bring financial blessing. I know all of that. I'm seeking after God because I know what God has in store for us. I'm not going to be casual about this thing. I'm not just going to be careless about this thing. I'm going to be intentional. And if I have to, I'm going to turn over every rock. I'm going to leave no stone unturned when I'm looking and seeking after God. You may get tired. You may get weary. You may decide that it's not worth the search. But if you only understood the value of that one lost coin, if you only understood the value of that one lost sheep, He said He would leave the 99 behind to find the one that was lost. That's how desperate, that's how intentional, that's how purposeful His seeking is. And so when we say we're going to seek after the face of God, please understand it's not a casual thing. It might get loud. It might get disruptive. It might upset religious folk. But I'm just here to let you know. When we say we're going to seek after God, we're going to seek after God. And if we have to turn over every stone to find Him, so be it. And so if you've got anything sacred under that stone, just get ready. It's going to be disturbed because we're looking for Him. We're seeking after Him. There's nothing as important as Him. I don't care how long-standing the tradition has been. If we've got to turn it over to find Him, so be it. And so that's what it means when He says, seek after me. Again, we're not seeking for something that God doesn't want to give to us. We're seeking after that which God already has desired on our behalf. So we're asking for God to bless. Guess what? He wants to bless. We're asking for God to revive. Guess what? He wants to revive. We're asking for God to heal and restore and deliver. Guess what? He wants that. We're seeking after God's favor. We're seeking after God's face. We're seeking after God working among us. Guess what? He wants that for us. So we are, again, we're not taking a position opposite to His and trying to convince Him. No, we are aligning ourselves with the purpose of God when we seek after Him. That's what He wants for us. And so we ask and we seek. And then it says we knock. We knock. It's that same idea. Not only was the friend at the door asking, the friend was at the door knocking. He just wouldn't stop knocking. You know, there's a temptation when we knock on the door and no one answers. The temptation is to just say, well, maybe they're not home. Or, well, maybe they're there, but they just looked out of the keyhole and they don't want to talk to me. Or maybe they just don't want to be bothered right now. And so, well, I knocked. But no answer, so for the other job that I do, I travel quite a bit. I won't go into all the details because I don't want to bore you, but one of the things that I do is I assemble groups, peer reviewers from around the country, from different colleges or universities. And whenever we have a school that wants to obtain status with the agency, I work for an agency that does accreditation for colleges and universities. So whenever we're wanting to do a review of one of those new schools, we have to assemble a group of peer reviewers from around the nation. Well, I was visiting one such school. They were wanting to achieve a new status of recognition with my agency. So I took in a group of peer reviewers. Hang with me. This is going somewhere. I know we're talking about knocking, so hang on. Well, so there's this group of peer reviewers. Well, one of the team members was he was no spring chicken. And he was in not the best of health. He was sort of overweight, and as a result of that, over the years, he had developed some difficulty walking. He was having knee replacements and different kinds of things. He was really good at what he did. His ability to review and provide expert analysis was spot on, but he just had some health challenges. No big deal. Well, one morning, we had slept the night, and the team was going to assemble in the morning, and this gentleman was going to lead us in our devotional for the morning. We were supposed to meet at 8:30, and 8:30 came, and he's not there. We thought, well, you know, he's just running a little late, 8:35. He's still not there. So I said to one of the other team members, I said, just go ahead and have a devotion and pray with the team. I'm going to go see if I can. His name was Ed. I said, I'm going to go find Ed. He's probably just running late, or maybe he's eating breakfast and doesn't realize what time it is or something. I'll go take care of this. So the other team member, he led the team in prayer, and I'm off trying to find Ed. And I call Ed on his cell phone, and there's no answer. And so I'm calling repeatedly, and no answer. And so I finally go to one of those in-house telephones, and I call his room directly, because in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, he's running late. He's probably in the shower or something. I see if I can just get a hold of him. So I call his room directly. No answer. I'm back and forth between the cell and his phone, and I eventually go up to his room, and I knock on the door. And I'm calling him at the same time, and I can hear his room phone ringing on the other side of the door, and there's no answer. He's not answering the phone. He's not answering the door. He's not answering his cell phone. I can't find him anywhere. I'm looking in the restaurant. I'm thinking, what in the world happened to this guy? To be honest with you, my mind went to a pretty dark place. I thought, oh my goodness, this guy has slipped in the bathtub and he's incapacitated, or God forbid, he had a heart attack in the bed in the middle of the night. I mean, I had no idea. I couldn't get him to respond in any way at all. And it was very unlike him to be late, much less unresponsive like this. And I was really starting to be really worried and concerned. So I'm calling repeatedly. I don't even know how many times I'm calling and knocking and calling and knocking. And finally I got to the point where I was desperate. And so I went to the front desk and I told him, I said, look, I got a colleague here. I told him the whole story. And I said, I really need someone from security or housekeeping or something that can give us access to that room. I got to find this man. Well, they were reluctant. Oh, yeah. I said, no, I'm dead serious. I can't get him. And I need to make sure that he's okay. And so finally, a guy from security, he comes up there and he has the pass key. And he's just like, security. And he's knocking. Still no answer. He just keeps knocking. And still there's no answer. Security, security. And finally, he uses his pass key and he opens the door. And so by this time, the whole rest of the team were out in the hallway. We're all worried. You know, we're trying to find him, frantically looking for him. So the whole team is gathered out in the hallway and they open the door. And I've never seen a room that dark in my life. I don't know what he did. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. I don't have any idea how he made that room so dark. It was like zero light in that room. Now the only light was the light spilling in from the hallway. And now the door is wide open and people are going, hello, Ed, are you okay? Ed, you're not answering your phone. You're not answering the door. And finally, he stands up from the bed. And he's standing there in just his boxers and a T-shirt, and his hair is everywhere. And his eyes all bleary, and he's going, "What is it? What's going on?" And we're like, "Ed, you're late, man. We were concerned about you. Sorry, I just overslept." Whew. "Okay, take your time. We just wanted to make sure everything is okay." Here's the thing. Here's my point. I was concerned about him. Not just because he was a part of our team, but because by this time he had become a friend. And I was concerned about him. I called and he wouldn't answer me. I called him on his room phone and he wouldn't answer me. I knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and he wouldn't answer me. I went and found someone else who could help me. You guys see where I'm coming? I went and found someone else who could help me knock. So now it's not just me knocking, it's someone else knocking. I had someone else help me to call. So I'm calling and they're calling and I'm knocking and they're knocking. And now we've brought a security guard in and he's going to knock and he's going to call. And eventually he's got a pass key and he's going to open the door. It's so important to me that I find out what's going on with Ed that I wasn't going to be deterred when he didn't answer my phone call the first time. I was so concerned about Ed that just because he didn't answer when I knocked the first time, I didn't go back downstairs and say, "Oh, well, Ed's not answering." And so I think of that. Ask and seek and knock. You know, there are some things that we pray for. In spite of all of the faith that we can muster, and in spite of all of the goodness of God that comes into play, there's some things that you pray for that you will never realize on this earth. Let's just get that straight right away. You know, there's a teaching out there that says if you really truly have faith, all you got to do is pray about it one time. And if you pray any more than one time about an issue, you don't really have faith. You really need to just pray one time and confess it and believe it, and don't pray about it ever again, because if you do, that's showing that you have a lack of faith and that you have doubt in your heart. Nonsense! That is false doctrine. It is not biblical. What does Jesus say? Ask and continue to ask. Seek and don't stop seeking. Turn over every stone if you have to. Knock and keep on knocking, because you just won't quit knocking. I'm going to give you what you're asking for. Does that sound like pray once and call it done? There's some things that you'll pray for in this life that you'll never realize in this life. That requires you to have amazing faith, that the things that you can't see, you still know to be true. Faith. What does it say? Hebrews. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes you won't see it. You won't see it sometimes. But then sometimes you will see it. Sometimes you can pray and God will act and immediately move and work on your behalf. Sometimes the answer will come. I'm a history buff. Anybody else like history? I love history. I especially like church history. And I like even natural history or American history or world history as it relates to the timeline and working of the Spirit of God through the church. That's one of my favorite things to do. And if you ever study in history the world's great revivals, the world's outpourings, times throughout history when God just broke through the mundane and sovereignly and wonderfully poured out His Spirit and gave revival, if you will, to His church. If you ever do a study on that, you will discover that every great move of God, every great revival throughout our history has always, always, without exception, been preceded by fervent asking and seeking and knocking. In the late 1920s and early 30s, in what is now the country of Rwanda, people of God in that nation began to pray, earnestly seek God and fast. By the end of the 1940s, this revival movement, which started in Rwanda, had spread to Uganda, Tanzania, and Kenya. In the early 1900s, 1904 to 1905 specifically, after long seasons of prayer and fasting, God poured out His Spirit in amazing and supernatural ways in the nation of Wales. Back in the early 1900s, when the Korean Peninsula was still unified, Korean believers began to pray and pray and pray. And in those early years of the 1900s, God poured out His Spirit in amazing ways in Korea. Today, South Korea exists as the third largest missionary sending country in the world. God responding to His people when they pray. 1949 to 1952, an amazing outpouring of God's Spirit in Scotland's Hebrides Islands. Read about it. 1901, in Topeka, Kansas, under the leadership of Charles Parham, a young lady named Agnes Osmond, praying, seeking after God, along with her classmates at Bible College. Something happened. It's the first recorded, there may have been others, but it's the first recorded incidents, the first recorded outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues within the United States. There probably were others with the Quakers, but this is the first one that we can record and have historical evidence. That revival spread from Topeka, Kansas, all the way over to Los Angeles, California, and at what used to be a stable on Azusa Street, from 1908 all the way to 1915, at the Azusa Street revivals, under the leadership of an African-American pastor, God poured out His Spirit and people came from around the world. Literally, by the hundreds and the thousands, people came from around the world to sit and listen to the preaching and the singing at this old horse stable on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. It was out of that outpouring of the Spirit that the Assemblies of God was born in 1911. It was out of that outpouring of the Spirit that in 1898, in the beginnings of that, but then finally at the very ending of that in 1908, that the Pentecostal Holiness Church was born. It was out of that outpouring that the Four Square Church and the ministry of Amy Simple McPherson. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? It was out of that outpouring that the Church of the Open Door was born. It was out of that outpouring that the Church of God in Christ, the largest African-American Pentecostal organization in the world, was born. It was out of that outpouring that the Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee, I'm naming all of the major Pentecostal movements today. And it all started because a group of Bible college students in Topeka, Kansas, began to pray and seek God. In 1995, after several years of prayer and fasting, on Father's Day 1995, actually, at Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida, God poured out His Spirit in mighty, mighty, mighty miraculous ways. And it resulted in what is referred to as the Brownsville Revival. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And for years, actually the better part of a decade, the Brownsville Revival led the nation in outpourings of God's Spirit. I could go on and on. I could go on, and I could prove to you how every great move of God throughout all of our history has been preceded by fervent and serious prayer, by people who were willing to ask and seek and knock. And when I think about that and I put it into the context of the rest of Scripture, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I understand that God is not a respecter of persons, that He doesn't love the folks in Wales and Korea and Brownsville any more than He loves me and any more than He loves you, I have to ask the question, why not Lynchburg? I have to ask the question, why not love and truth? I have to ask the question, why not me? And so, if my people, come on, if my people would just pray, if they would ask and if they would seek and if they would not. Now, I don't want to get technical on you here, but one thing I do want to point out is if you were to look up those words, ask, seek, and knock, if those are verbs, if you were to look up those verbs in the original language, which was Greek, if you were to look them up, they are what is called a present active indicative verb. What does that mean? Let me tell you exactly what it means. All three of them, ask, seek, knock, all three of them, present active indicative verbs. What it means is simply this. Let me just break it down. I'm telling you, it's not an option that you have. Matter of fact, it's a command. I'm telling you, ask. It's a command. Ask. As a matter of fact, ask right now. And when you're done asking, keep asking. That's what that means. It means do it now, and don't stop doing it. Whoa, present, active, indicative. Right now, do it, and don't stop. So, now, ask. Ask right now. And don't stop asking. Seek. You have no option in the matter. Do it. Seek Him. And do it right now. And keep on doing it. Knock. Not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Do it. Do it now. And when you're done knocking, keep knocking. That's what that verb says. That's what that passage says. Jesus, teach us how to pray. You want to know how to pray? Ask Him. Ask Him right now and keep asking Him. Seek after Him. Do it right now and don't stop. Even though you think you found Him, you haven't found Him. Keep on. Knock. And when it seems that there's no one on the other side who's willing to answer the door for you, keep knocking. That's what He's telling us. Lord, teach us to pray. All right, are you ready? Are you serious? Here's what it is. Here's what it involves. So in conclusion, and I mean that, in conclusion, I ran across a quote that I thought was pretty fitting for today. Miss Debbie, let's do that last, He's All I Need. Would you be willing to do that? Thank you. She's awesome. I love her. And I certainly can't play that thing. You don't want that, I assure you. I'd have to be in the spirit. Thank you. I ran across a quote that I thought kind of pulled together my own thoughts, and hopefully they'll kind of encapsulate some things for you as well. It says this, when we pray in the spirit, we ask, seek, and knock with sincerity, fervency, and God-honoring desperation. How can God say no to that kind of praying? Let me read that again. When we pray in the Spirit and we ask and we seek and we knock with sincerity and fervency and God-honoring desperation, how can God say no to that kind of praying? After all, we are only wanting for ourselves what He has wanted for us all along. Wow. I like that. And so I'll just let you know where your pastor's headed. And I'm inviting you to come along. Matter of fact, I'm doing everything I can do to throw a rope around you and drag you. I want you to come with me as we ask. You have not because you ask not. You know what? God doesn't love us any less than He loves anyone else. Absolutely not. And so I'm just bold enough to ask Him to hear. I'm just bold enough to ask Him to forgive us. I'm just bold enough to ask Him to heal our land. I'm just bold enough to ask Him to let this body of believers play a vital part in what He's wanting to do right here in Lynchburg. I'm just bold enough. I'm going to invite you to join with me in asking. I'm also seeking God. Not just for His hands, not just for what He can do, but I got to know Him. If at the end of the day, all we've done is accomplish a few things, but we don't know Jesus any better, and we're no more Christ-like tomorrow than we were today, then somehow we've failed. And so as we're seeking and as we're asking, we also are seeking. We're seeking Him. God, at the end of the day, I want to know You. You know, there was a passage of Scripture that haunts me. That passage of Scripture that reveals some of the things that will take place at the end time. And Jesus said, you know, there's going to be some folks that stand before Me at the end time. And Jesus is going to say to them, basically, why should I let you in? And their response is going to be, Lord, we cast out devils in Your name. And we healed the sick in Your name. And we did all these awesome, amazing things in Your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, I don't even know who You are. You might have done all these amazing and wonderful things, but I don't even know You. Depart from Me. And so I don't want to get so busy doing stuff and seeing awesome miracles and all of these amazing deliverances. I mean, I want that, don't get me wrong, but I don't want to get so busy doing that that I don't know Him and Him know me. And so we ask Him, but we seek Him as well, and then we knock. Understanding that Ed might not get up the first time we knock. We might have to knock again, and we might have to call him on two different phones, and we might have to get security to come open the door, but I'm not going to stop knocking. You get it? And so that's where I'm headed. I'm going to ask you to join me in that. Anybody willing? Yeah. I got a few. That's all he needs. That's all he needs. Let's stand together. Again, I'm reminding you that at the conclusion of this series, we're going to follow the lead of Joel, and we're going to call for a solemn assembly. The details of that I'm still working on, but I can tell you there'll be some things to rejoice over, but there'll be a lot of things to weep over. There's going to be some amazing things that God does among us, but there's going to be some things that are quite humbling as well. It's the way it's got to be. It's the way it's got to be. Amen? I'm going to invite you for just these next few minutes. It's still just a tiny bit early. I'm going to invite you for the next few minutes, if you want to, just to step out from where you are. And in doing so, you're making a commitment. Yeah, Lord, I recognize. I hear what You're saying. I hear what You're saying. I sense that call to the body of Christ, and I'm going to respond. I'm going to do something tangible, and I'm going to respond. And for the next few minutes, let's just cooperatively make a stand and make a decision. Yeah, we're going to follow after Christ. If you want to stand and pray, great. If you want to find a place to kneel, that's great. If you want to pray at your seat, that's great too. The most important thing is not that we come and stand in a certain geography, but that we position our hearts appropriately before God. Let's pray together for the next few moments. If you feel like you need to slip out, look, I get it. I understand. We would ask that you would be respectful of these that are still praying. At the end of this little season of prayer, we're going to have a corporate prayer and love on each other a little bit more. But for these next few minutes, let's just spend some time in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we hear what You're saying to us today, Lord. We want to come to You in humility and come to You in sincerity, Lord, and we want to confess that without You we are nothing, but we're thankful that we're not without You. We're thankful, Lord, that You promised that You would go with us, that by Your presence You've set us apart and You've distinguished us as Your people. And so, Lord, as Your people, Lord, we come to You today and we recognize our own shortcomings and our own inabilities. We recognize, Lord, our own sin and our own deficiency. Lord, we recognize that we're a wicked people, but we also recognize that you're a gracious God. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for the way you work among us. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you this morning, Lord. We hear what you're saying to us, God, and we want to make it more than just a head nod. We don't want to just acknowledge in our heads. We want to truly let it find a place in our heart, Lord, that you're calling us to a place of prayer, not just to a sermon on prayer and not just to a book about prayer, but you're calling us to a life of prayer and a commitment to prayer. Lord, why not us? With all of the moving of the Spirit of God around the world, Lord, why not us? If you're going to pour out your Spirit somewhere, Lord, let it be right here. Create within us, Lord, a hunger and a desperation and a desire that wouldn't be satisfied just to knock one time. Lord, give us a hunger and a desire that wouldn't be satisfied just to ask one time. Lord, put within us a heart that would not be content just to see, but Lord, let us have a heart that would seek after. Not just your ways, Lord, but your face. We want to know not just what you can do, but we want to know who you are. Lord, create that kind of burden and that kind of desire, that kind of desperation in us. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, hear the prayers of these, your people. Lord, as we call out to you, Lord, as we call out to you, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, we want you more than anything else. More than our necessary food, we want you. Lord, more than any other thing, we want you. More than any other thing, we want you. We need you to move and work among us, Lord, lest we waste our time on foolish things that don't make a difference. Lord, move among us, Lord, by your power, by your Spirit. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. You're all I need. You're all I need. You're all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I need. You're all I need. Jesus, you're all. These are still up here praying. It wouldn't be complete without me giving you an opportunity. I don't know who you are. I see we have a number of guests here today, and maybe even some folks who are not guests. I can't make any assumptions. Listen, maybe you were hearing me speak today, and some of what I was saying is a foreign language to you, and maybe it's because you don't know Christ for yourself. Maybe you've never surrendered your own heart and life to Him. Maybe you've always hung around the edges of church, but you've never really fully made that personal commitment for yourself. Well, my friend, today is good news for you. Jesus knew you'd be here today. He knew that you would be given this opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I want to respond to you. I've played around and I've messed around long enough, Lord. I want to give my life to you. I want to live for you. It's the only life worth living. If there's anybody here today, listen, we're not out to embarrass anybody, so we're not going to be looking around. We're not going to be playing those kind of games. But if there's anybody here today that just real quick, I promise I won't call you out, I won't embarrass you, but anybody here today that would just say, yeah, preacher, please pray for me. I want to give my life to Christ. Real quick, just put your hand up. I want to have an opportunity to pray with you. Anybody? Okay, the lack of hands tells me that everybody here is a Christian. So there's no excuses. With a unified body of Christ, we're able to march forward with a unity of purpose. We're able to ask Him for what He's already wanting to do anyway. we're able to seek Him. We're able to knock and find the things of God that He already wants to do and accomplish among us. Amen? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray blessing on these, Your people. We pray blessing on them today, Lord, that as they continue to seek after Your face, as they continue to knock and continue to ask for You to pour out Your Spirit, Lord, that You will guide each and every one individually, but that You would guide us as a congregation to seek after You in ways like we've never known. And when we do, we'll find an outpouring of Your Spirit. We'll find a move among us. We'll find that we finally are beginning to impact this community the way You've called us to. Lord, this we pray, and to this we dedicate ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to continue to stay here and pray for as long as you'd like. If you have any special needs and you'd like us to pray about those, we would be honored to pray with you about those things as well. Otherwise, we bless you in Jesus' name. Thanks for coming today.